All right. Luke 19. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We're going to talk about today a really important subject. And I was praying about this. You know, we live in a confused world, a confused age. We live in a day where people don't know up or down, or if the sky is blue or the grass is green or whatever. I mean, that's how confused people are. Do you realize if you Google it, there is a website where there are over a million teenagers. Now, this is the honest truth. There are over a million teenagers that do not know whether they're a boy or a girl. Isn't that something? That's the day we live in. That's the confused era we live in. And you know what? It's going to get worse. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be down at the end of the age, right before the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be worse. And we're to look up and we are to rejoice because we know Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. And we live in a culture where it's the vogue to not have any moral absolutes. It's the vogue to not know. It's the vogue to not have any sure things that you say, I can pin my life and my spiritual existence to the God who wrote the Bible and who has given us moral absolutes. So we took the Ten Commandments off the courthouse. And we've done all these things. And then we have children shooting children in school and doing all these things. We cannot understand that we basically stiff-armed God and said, that's all right, God. We don't need you in our world, in our nation. We can run it ourselves. We can take care of it. And it's like God said, you think you can? Okay, I'll just back off and I'll let you run with the ball. And look what we've got. That's where we are today. But I want to tell you something. This is a day of assurance. This is a day of great things. And we can go to God's Word and we can have hope. And we can know the certainty of the things that God has spoken and that it is true. In fact, Paul said in Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. So we can stand on the Word and what God says. And if God says it, it is something we can hang eternity on. All right, Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I will abide in your house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him, Jesus, joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Wow, amazing. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to the house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you show us what conversion really is, what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. As we study this account of the conversion, the salvation, the being born again of Zacchaeus, may we understand this simple truth. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The true evidences of conversion are so easy to see in this passage if we just gaze at it and look upon it. But before we look at the passage, let me just tell you what conversion is not. There are so many people who say, if you talk to them, oh yeah, I'm saved. And they'll say, I do good works. I do good deeds. Conversion is not doing good works. Conversion is not doing good deeds. Paul said in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace, God's grace. He saved us. Amen. It's not doing good works. It's not good deeds. There's some others that say, well, I joined the church. Listen, you can join every church in America and that won't save you. Churchianity will not get you to heaven. Christianity will. The church didn't die on the cross. Christ died on the cross. The church didn't pay it all. Jesus paid it all. Somebody says, okay, I have been baptized or sprinkled or christened or confirmed or I've gone to confession. That's not being converted. That's not being saved. That's not being born again. You can be baptized in every pool and every creek and every river in the United States until every tadpole and frog know you by your first name. And that's not going to save you. I was baptized twice before I got born again. Then I was scripturally baptized. I went to a preacher. I said, well, you know, I've already been baptized. And he said, well, son, let me just put it to you like this. When you went down in the water the first time and the second time, you were dunked. Scriptural baptism is for people that have been born again. And you need to be baptized because you have been saved now. It's not baptism, Christian, confirmed, confession. And you can fill it in with, well, I was most outstanding businessman of the year. I helped give to charity. I give to the United Way. I help little old ladies across the street. I do all this stuff. That's not being converted. That's not being saved. That's not being born again. And I use those three terms interchangeably to talk about what happened to a person, anyone who comes to Jesus and they repent of their sins and they receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now let's look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, verses 1 and 2, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was rich. They were hated by their people because they worked with the Roman government. They were considered turncoats. They were considered traitors. And they couldn't stand the people, could not stand the publicans. And you know what? He had heard of Jesus. He recognized his special need. Now listen to me. That's the first evidence of conversion. A person who is converted, who is saved, who is born again, has to recognize their special need. Now if you'd come to me before this past summer and you said, RT, I want to tell you something, man. I got good news. There's a cure for bladder cancer. I would say, well, I'm real happy for him, but that don't have anything to do with me. You see, I didn't know I had bladder cancer. But then I went, and they said, you got a mass in your bladder, and you need to go have a test. And then they said, the doctor went in, and he said, it was a mass, and I took it out, and we think it's cancerous, but we're going to send it off. And, you know, then I got that word. Yes, it is cancerous. Now listen, if you'd come to me after I heard there was a cure for bladder cancer, I'd say, whoa, tell me all about it. I think I want to know about this. Listen to me. A lot of people aren't interested in the good news that Jesus can save because they've never heard the bad news. The bad news amplifies and magnifies and explains and whets a person's appetite to know the good news. Now, if you can picture a guy who's on death row and he's waiting to be executed, and he's sitting there and he's reaching the midnight hour and it's his turn, and he's got sweat breaking out on him, and then the door breaks open and said, good news, you have been pardoned. You have been liberated. You have been delivered. Boy, you can just see, you know, that's the way it is. He recognized his special need. First of all, he was raised in Judaism, so he knew the Ten Commandments. He had been exposed to the law. And the law, Paul says, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So when Jesus stepped on the scene, he realized, man, I got a guilty conscience. I've got a filthy life. I've cheated people. I've rooked and crooked. I'm wealthy. I've got physically, I've got my life. I've got everything a guy could possibly want or need. And yet, I'm miserable. And you know, when he heard about Jesus, it was like a breath of fresh air blew in on him. He was like that guy on death row waiting to be executed. It's like, whoa, maybe there's a way out. Maybe there's hope. So he ran down, and buddy, he found a sycamore tree. He was just a little squatty-body Jew. And he didn't raise up there very high, so he said, I'm going to find this tree. And he got up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He got in the tree, and guess what? Jesus came by. He heard Jesus was coming. Hey, Jesus is here today. I talked to a young man this week, and I asked him point blank. I said, do you ever think about being born again, about being saved, about having Jesus to come into your life and change you? And you know what he said to me? I think about it a lot. I think about it a lot. You realize there are people all around us that are thinking about it. They're like Zacchaeus. I had a pastor friend. He sang at my ordination. He and his wife and daughter. They were trio. And Bill Barnett. And Bill said, I'd rather go to bed with a wet dog than a guilty conscience. Now, have any of y'all ever had a wet dog jump in bed with you? I have. We lived out in the country, and that was back when you didn't have to lock your doors and you had screen doors. And I remember one more Saturday morning, it was raining, and my sister Jeannie went to the screen door and opened it up, and in comes a dog. Where do you think that dog went? Jumped up in bed with me. Ooh, that's tough. And to add insult to injury, the dog was not just wet and slick. The dog stunk like crazy. And when Bill Barnett said that, I said, whoa, I've been there and done it. I'd rather go to bed with a wet dog than a guilty conscience. You know what? I think Zacchaeus got to that point where he said, I think I need to do something about this guilty conscience. And he heard about Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you ever let Jesus do something about your guilty conscience? God gave you a conscience so that you would know he loves you. John says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I had a revival in Deckard, Tennessee. There was a couple that worked with the young people. And we had a fellowship, and we went out to their house, and I got a chance to just meet them. They had not been at the revival, but they had asked the pastor bring the young people out there. They were truck drivers, and they'd been on the road. So I found the lady of the house in the kitchen, and I began to talk to her about Jesus. Well, I think if you're going to work with young people, you need to make sure they know the Lord. You know, I mean, why do we need lost people in the church trying to help our young people get out of their problems when they've never let Jesus take care of their problems? So I began to talk to that lady. She got very indignant with me, and here's what she said. She said, yes, I know I'm a Christian. The reason I know I'm a Christian is because look at what we have here. And they had a beautiful place, and they had their own big rig. I mean, they had a truck and a trailer, and they were on the road, and they were making money hand over fist. And she justified that she was a Christian because she had been financially, they had been materially blessed. She and here's what I said to her. I didn't scold her and I didn't give her a hard time. I said, ma'am, but don't you realize the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I said, the fact that you have this material wealth and you have this beautiful place and this truck and all that doesn't mean you're saved. It may mean God has blessed you to lead you to Jesus and to be saved. And there are people today that think, I'm okay because I'm doing all right. I got a good job. I got a hospitalization. I got a vacation. I got my bonus at the end of the year. Everything's fine. It's hunky-dory. It's rosy-dozy. Let me tell you something. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not going to make it. And he realized that. Zacchaeus realized, I need Jesus. Now, there's another thing we see in verses 1 and 2 that's really important. It says he was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a truck. There's nothing wrong with having a home. But listen to me. It's harder for a person that has a lot of material things to come to Christ. They're trusting many times their riches. And so this is a picture that the Lord had really done a work on his heart. He was rich, and yet he says, you know what? I don't care what I got. I don't care what I don't got. I need Jesus, and I'm going to see him. There was that definite attitude, it's now or never. Hey, how about you? Have you ever come to Jesus? Have you ever allowed him to perform the miracle of the new birth in your heart? You say, well, you know, I've thought about it, but, you know, I got time. I got to think about it. Listen, rich, poor, young, old, we all die. The most certain thing about life is death. And the most uncertain thing is when. The night I got saved, I understood. A man was preaching, and he said, it's not what you can do to be saved. It's what Christ has already done for you. And the light broke in on me, and I said, oh, I know what I need to do. And then I thought to myself, well, maybe I need to put this off, and I need to think about it a little bit. And I know it was the Lord put the thought in my heart. He said, you better not put it off. You don't know you've got a tomorrow. That's what James said in chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life's a vapor. When I was 5 years old, I went to my grandma's in Georgia, and she had a wood-burning stove. And I remember getting up in that summer and going and seeing her cooking in that kitchen. And she had an old teapot. And it was one of those that when it boils, it whistles. And so she put it on that stove, and pretty soon it got to boiling, and all of a sudden it whistled, and poof, out came the steam. And it was just there for a moment, and then it was gone. And James said, that's your life. It's like that vapor, just here for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So I want to ask you this. If this were your last church service, if this were your last Sunday morning, if this would be the last day before you see the Lord, before you step over on the other side, however, car wreck, heart attack, however it would happen. Are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? Zacchaeus said, I got to get to Jesus. It's very important. It's now or never. And he realized the importance of the occasion. So the first evidence of salvation, timing is everything. Recognize your special need. Now listen, let me say one other thing. I'll move to second evidence. He faced opposition. First of all, he had opposition through his vocation. I mean, people hated the publicans. They hated the tax collectors. Because the tax collectors bled the people. Almost sounds like some of the people we got in Washington, doesn't it? I love our country. We pledge a flag. But, you know, like one guy said, you know, render Caesar things or Caesar to God things to God. So God has 10%. Caesar's not that benevolent. And they hated him because they not only extracted what the Roman government says we want from these people, they would get more. And that's where they got rich. They padded their pocketbooks by squeezing blood out of turnips. I mean, they would just squeeze them. And they had the government behind them. And so the people reacted when Jesus came and wanted to see and to interchange and intermingle and to fellowship with Zacchaeus. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this. Whenever anybody gets saved, whoever it is, there will always be opposition. Always. You think the devil's going to sit back and say, oh, there's R.T. Spivey. I've had him long enough. It's 20 years. It's time for him to go. I'll just let him go. No, brother. I'm telling you, whoever you are, the devil's going to fight you. He's going to fight you. He may fight you through your friends, your family. He may fight you through thinking, I may lose my job. He'll any way he can. Listen, he's got a nut for every bolt. And he knows our human nature, and he knows who we are, and he knows just how to get to us. And so, that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He had opposition. So you can't let that keep you from Jesus. Listen, it's not worth going to hell for anybody else. You say, well, I don't know, I may lose my friends. Hey, if they are upset because you came to Jesus, they're not your friends, and you don't have to leave them. You just come to Jesus, and if they're your friends, they'll stick with you. If they're not, they'll leave you. You don't have to run them off. Just love the Lord. That's it. And so Zacchaeus came to Jesus. Now, the second evidence of salvation was he repented of his sins. He repented of his sins. He didn't just recognize his special need. He repented of his sins. How do we know he repented of his sins? Look verses 5 through 8. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. Now let me say this first about repentance. Repentance is always a going down. A going down. We must humble ourselves before Jesus in order to be saved. Listen, the ground's level at the cross. God chose a way for you or I to be saved that nobody could get the glory but Jesus himself. You and I can't come and get saved and then go straight around and tell people how I did it. It's not how great I art, it's how great thou art, you see. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is humbling myself. And this story where he had to come down out of the tree to meet Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you literally, spiritually, in the spiritual realm, you have to come down. I have to come down to get saved. Now, I would ask you a question or two. Number one, when did you repent? And number two, what did you repent of? That's very important. And Zacchaeus looked at all of his life. He looked at all of his possessions. He looked at all of his friendships and relationships. He summed it all up and he said, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to approach the Lord. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. Now, what is repentance? It's a turning 180 degrees from my sins, my sinful life, and my wicked attitudes about sin. We are sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by practice. And we have to be willing to turn our back on our sins and our sinful life. And there's an evidence here. There is a picture here that this truly happened in Zacchaeus' life. Look what it says. Zacchaeus stood, verse 8, and he said unto the Lord Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Wow. He said, hey, I'm serious as a heart attack, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to restore all the rooking and the crooking and the thieving that I've done to these people, to anybody. Wow. Second evidence, he repented of his sin. You say, well, man, I know Jesus. Is repentance a part of your lifestyle? H.A. Ironside says a book, Except You Repent. And in that book he says, I repented when I came to Jesus and was saved. But he said, repentance became a part of my lifestyle, and I've done far more repenting every day as a Christian than I did when I came to Jesus. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Messenger of the Cross, says, there are two principles that are involved in everyone's salvation. There is the principle of denial and the principle of dependence. And he says, denial, that's repentance. That's turning from my sin. And dependence is turning to Christ and trusting in Him, believing in Him for the saving of my soul. Now, I would ask you that. Is repentance a lifestyle to you? Have you ever repented? The third evidence of conversion, and this is very important. He received Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. The Bible likens salvation to several things. The new birth, to a marriage, and so forth. But it says that it is like a reception. John puts it like this, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So salvation is likened to a reception. In fact, if you want a picture of it, it's like Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, girl, young person, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and will sup with them and he with me. I will meet the needs of your life, is what he says. Now look, if I came to your home and I knocked on the door or rung the bell and you wanted me in that home, what would you do? You'd come to the door and open the door and you would invite me in. Now listen, that's called receiving someone into your home. John said, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Wow. When you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know what? Jesus Himself tells you, you got salvation. Somebody said Thursday night, we were talking, how do you know that you're saved? How does a person, what do you tell people that are out there? You know what? Paul knew that we needed some help. And he knew we needed assurance. In Romans 8, you know what he says? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what Jesus was doing right here. You know, the Holy Spirit not come yet. He says, good for you if I go away. John 14:15-16. He said, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And He's like my spirit. And He's going to bring all things that I've taught you. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring them before you. And He's going to remind you of what I've done. And He's going to equip you for the work that's ahead of you. That's the book of Acts. So He had not come yet. And so Jesus is doing right here what the Holy Spirit does today. He said salvation is come to His house. And then He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me ask you this. If this is your last church service, Can you say, I know that 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 Jesus lives in my heart? You know what Paul said? I know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God says, I had a guy come to me and said, man, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, I want to tell you something. I want to make you feel good. I hope this helps you. God cares more about you knowing that you're saved than you do. And if you'll ask him, Lord, did I really get saved when I was a kid at youth camp or whatever? If there's a question mark, if there's doubt or if there's a misunderstanding, if you'll ask God, don't you think he's big enough to assure your heart, to take you back and show you, yeah, you got saved when you was 20 years old. Or you got, and refresh your memory, your spiritual memory. God can do that. But also, if you're not saved, God's going to tell you, you're lost. You've never come to Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. You've never received him. And you need him right now as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can take your stand on the truth. And you can just ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins and come into your life. And if you do, he'll do it. How do we know? Jason read it Thursday night. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold now, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Lee, would you come to the instrument, please? Just play something. Let's bow our heads. Now the altar's open. If you need to come, this is a getting help place. If God has spoken to you today and said, you need Jesus, then you should come. Right now, just get up out of your seat and come forward. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right now, there's a knocking going on at your heart. If that be you, if it's in your heart and he's knocking, why don't you come? Why don't you just slip out of your seat and come forward? Let's stand, please. I'll be here for a little while, and if you want to talk to me, just feel free. I'll be happy to talk to you about your need, if you have a spiritual need. Now, what we're going to do right now is, before we dismiss, there's a blessing in the Word of God. And that blessing is simply this: the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Would you turn to the person on your right and your left, and this will be our parting. And would you just say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Would you do that right now? Amen.